remain standing as we look at God's word for today from Luke 3, verses 1 to 20. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of the region of Etruria, and Trachonitis, and Licinius, tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. And he went into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As it is written in the words of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall become straight, and the rough places shall become level ways, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. He said, therefore, to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. And the crowds asked him, what then shall we do? And he answered them, whoever has two tunics is to share with him who has none, and whoever has food is to do likewise. Tax collectors also came to be baptized and said to him, teacher, what shall we do? And he said to them, collect no more than you are authorized to do. Soldiers also asked him, and what should we do? And he said to them, do not extort money from anyone by threats or by false accusations, and be content with your wages. And the people were in expectation, and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Christ. Jesus answered them all, saying, I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into the barn. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. So with many other exhortations, he preached good news to the people. But Herod the Tetrarch, who had been reproved by him for Herodias, his brother's wife, and for all the evil things that Herod had done, added this to them all, that he locked John up in prison. Heavenly Father, as we look at your words today, clear our hearts and minds of distractions that we may hear your words and listen to them. Amen. You may be seated. Well, this is probably, for many of you, a familiar passage, one that we hear around Christmas time, about John the Baptist going before Jesus. This is also recorded in Matthew and Mark. And when you compare their accounts, you can see why Luke is called Luke the historian. Matthew and Mark, Matthew simply says, in those days, John the Baptist came. Mark, he says, and so John came. Luke, in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate, and you go on listing all the places and the dates and the times. So you can date it. And by the way, a hint, when you don't know how to pronounce things, like Trachonitis and Licinius and Etruria, you just read it with confidence. Because nobody else knows either. So if you're asked to read scripture in prayer and you get a hard one, just go on. It's okay. You just act like you know it. This is the, as we said, the second week of Advent. The second week of Advent, we remember that Jesus came to bring peace. And in some ways, this passage in Luke seems a little bit of an odd choice for peace. We have a picture of John the Baptist as a wild man, living in the wilderness. He wears a coarse robe made of camel's hair. know, he just has a rope for a belt. You know, he doesn't go to the market to buy his food, but he picks grasshoppers. He picks locusts, eats the honey that he finds. And his message is one of calling the people to repentance. He calls those who are listening to him. He says, "You are a brood of vipers." He tells them that the axe is laid down at the root of the tree, ready to cut it down. And anyone who doesn't bear good fruit is going to be cut down and thrown into the fire. You know, John talks about the one who will come to baptize with the Holy Spirit and fire, how that one will burn the chaff with unquenchable fire. And so it doesn't seem on the surface to be a message of peace and of comfort. And yet in the church calendar, that is the text for today. That is what has been chosen to go in the second week of Advent for the thing of peace. And yet it ends with, "So with many other exhortations, John preached good news to people." You know, so he was out there. Even in the warnings, he is preaching good news. You know, John was prophesied about in Isaiah. He is a voice shouting in the wilderness, "Prepare the way for the Lord's coming. Clear the road for him." You know, this is reminiscent of the king. When a king would go forward, you know, soldiers and scouts would be sent out ahead. You know, they would maybe fix any potholes. They would try to straighten things up a little bit, make sure that there was no danger. And they would be shouting out, "You know, the king is coming." And so John the Baptist is this messenger who is preparing the way. He's telling people, get ready for the coming of the Messiah. Get ready for the chosen one, the one who has been prophesied about in the Old Testament. You know, so John the Baptist was out there in the wilderness. You know, but he had a message that people wanted to hear. We see that people went to him. You know, there were crowds of people that came out to be baptized by him, to hear his words. And he was preaching a message of repentance, saying, "Repent of your sins, turn to God, for the kingdom of heaven is near." Now, we don't often use the word repent in daily language, and yet I would say that most of us are probably familiar with it. You know, so John the Baptist saying, repent of your sins. So essentially, to repent means to turn from your sins. So you're supposed to be, it's this word picture, that you turn away from your sins. You turn your back on them, and you turn to God instead. And we see that repentance is a verb. Now, it's this heart of the message. But for repentance to happen, there is action that takes place. It means to perceive or to see things differently. You know, there's this physical act of turning away from your sins, changing your heart and mind. And John is saying, repent of your sins. Think differently about them. That we need to turn away from them, to reject them. And so we turn away from our sins and we turn to God instead. And we see that repentance is good news. You know, it is a miracle because we are born sinful. By ourselves, we do not turn to God. But we see that the Holy Spirit works in us. He calls us to faith. He calls us to repentance. You know, he turns us to him. And it's not just a change of thoughts, but it's a change accompanied by action. And we can see that when the tax collectors and the soldiers were asking John. Now, whoever has two tunics is to share with him who has none, and whoever has food is to do likewise. Tax collectors also came to be baptized and said to him, Teacher, what should we do? And he said to them, Collect no more than you are authorized to do. Soldiers also asked him, What should we do? And he said to them, Do not extort money from anyone by threats or by false accusations, and be content with your wages. Now, so we see that repentance is involved with actions. You know, this was for the people. Share. Love your neighbor. You know, repentance involves turning to God, and we love him with our whole heart and mind, and we love our neighbor as ourselves. And John is calling people to repentance because he says the kingdom of heaven is near. You know, Jesus was beginning his ministry on earth. And so for the people that wherever Jesus is, there is the kingdom of heaven. And repentance is part of the work preparing the way for the Lord, making straight paths for him. So essentially, we are preparing our hearts for Jesus when we repent. And John is very clear that our preparation, it has nothing to do with status quo. It has nothing to do with our heritage. You know, there were Pharisees and Sadducees that came. They were very religious people. These were the people that spent all their time studying the Old Testament. You know, the equivalent today is that they would have been in church all the time, studying the Bible, leading Bible studies, here every time something is going on. And yet, this group of religious people, they're warned by John, do not presume to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. Now, if we go back to Genesis, we see that God chose Abraham to be his vessel. He told Abraham that you will have descendants as numerous as the sand on the seashore, you know, more than you can see the stars in the sky. He told Abraham that all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. And so the Jews, they took pride in fact that I'm Jewish. You know, I'm from the tribe of this tribe. Abraham is my father. And yet, John is very clear. God is not going to accept you because of your ethnicity. God is not going to accept you because you were born into the family of Abraham. He is not going to accept you because you study scriptures day and night. You know, in fact, John starts out and he calls them a brood of vipers. Now, for the Jews, they would have understood this right away. Now, of course, would anybody here like if I called you a snake? Is that an insult or a compliment? It's an insult. It was the same in Jesus' time. You brood of vipers, you are children of snakes. Well, this would have brought their attention back to the beginning. In the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve walked with God, had a relationship with him that was perfect. And Satan, in the form of a serpent, a snake, appeared to them and tempted them. You know, so John is calling them children of Satan in that. You are sneaky. You are devious. You know, these are the ones that Jesus later calls out. And he says, you are just performing your religious duties like prayer, giving money to the poor, and fasting only so you can be seen. You know, the Pharisees, they would make a big show. When it was time to pray, they would make sure to get caught on the street corner so they could be seen by everybody. They would be giving lots of money, dropping all of their big bills, probably gold coins at that time, you know, into the synagogue, into the offering. They wanted to be noticed and recognized by people. You know, they were going, hey, 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 look at me. Look at what a great person I am. And so the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they were counting on their status, on their works, on their ethnicity, their heritage, to be in God's presence. They thought it was those things that made them righteous, to be perfect, to be able to stand before God. But we see that that is not true. John says that, don't say that you have Abraham as your father. You know, we see that there is no safety in our, or salvation in our family, in our heritage, or our culture. Just because you grew up in a Christian family, just because you're in a church, doesn't make you a Christian. You know, sometimes we crudely say, just because you're in a barn doesn't make you a cow, doesn't make you a horse. You know, there can be people who come to church all their life, 70, 80, 90 years, hearing God's word, singing praises, but it doesn't mean they're a Christian. It's not their actions. It's not your actions. It's not my actions that make you a Christian or me a Christian. Do you believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? Have you turned away from your sins to God? So we have to be very careful thinking that, you know what, I'm a pretty good person. God must love me. There were no better people than the Pharisees, the Sadducees. They were righteous. They did a lot of good things. But Jesus called them whitewashed tombs. You look good on the outside, but inside you are full of dead people's bones. So don't rely upon your actions, upon your goodness, to get you to heaven. Don't rely on the fact that you are sitting here this morning and that you were here last week, that you might be here next week. You know, whatever it is, that is not the basis of you being able to stand before God. Now, I am grateful for the fact that I grew up in a Christian family. That is a good heritage, but it doesn't save me. But I do thank God for it, because through my parents, through my grandparents, through aunts and uncles, they pointed me to Christ. You know, I was able to look at them and to see Christ in them. And sometimes seeing their flaws, their sins, and them asking for forgiveness. And so, if you are born into a Christian family, if you've grown up in the church, celebrate that. Rejoice in it. But know that that isn't what saves you. You know, John says that the axe is at the root of the trees, that judgment is going to come. You know, John talks about the division, the separation that will take place when Jesus comes again. He says that trees are going to be inspected. Do they have good fruit? Do they have bad fruit or no fruit? If they don't have fruit, they're going to be cut down, thrown into the fire. It says that Jesus is going to gather the wheat into the barn and separate the chaff from it first and burn it. You know, that chaff is that outer husk of the wheat, of the corn, of whatever it might be. And you kind of shake the basket of corn or wheat and it floats up. It blows away. It lights on fire really easily. So as followers of Christ, we have to remember and keep in mind, Jesus is coming back. That is part of what Advent is. Just if we use it to remember Jesus' birth, but I would say even more importantly is to remember that Jesus is coming back. And when he comes back, there'll be separation. There will be judgment, separation between Christians and non-Christians. Those who believe in Jesus, they will not perish. They will have peace with God in everlasting life. And it talks about eternal separation. for those who don't believe. And so for the fact that Jesus prepared the way. So John the Baptist was a forerunner. He pointed to Jesus. Jesus came. He lived a perfect life. He died on the cross. That says if we trust and believe in him, we are forgiven. That's where the peace comes in. When we repent of our sins, when we turn away from our sins, we turn to God, we can have peace. Death is going to come for all of us. You might think, well, what a miserable thought. But we don't have to be afraid if you believe in Jesus. It doesn't mean that we want to die now. But I think there is something to be said for the fact that we don't have to be afraid of our end. Whether that's later today or tomorrow or next year or 20 years or 100 years from now. If you believe in Jesus, you are ready. And there's a peace that we have. And so this story of Christmas that we have, it's a wonderful season. Now, sometimes in our modern world, we get a little bit mixed up. We focus on the wrong things. And I'm not going to rail against that. But I encourage you, when you see, as I've said last week, these Christmas trees, the lights, the decorations, even getting presents, you know, let it be a reminder to you of God's goodness, of God's mercy, of the forgiveness and the salvation that comes in Jesus Christ. You know, that is the message of Christmas. That's what the world needs. And so, you know, at this time of year, there's all kinds of increased opportunities. You know, share the message of Christmas. You know, share the message of Jesus and how we can have peace with those around us. So let's pray. You know, Heavenly Father, we come before you today. Lord, and you know, we hear the message of John. That is one for us today as well, that we need to be called to repentance. If we have sinned, we need to be called to turn away from that life of sin. We need to turn to you, Lord. And I thank you that you have provided the means necessary for us to have peace with you. That when we repent, when we turn away from our sins, when we turn to Jesus, we can stand before you, complete, whole, perfect in your sight. Lord, I just ask that we would not rely upon the wrong things, upon our families, upon what we do, for our trust and our confidence, for our peace. May our peace be found in the Prince of Peace, in Jesus only. And we pray for boldness. We pray that we see the opportunities we have to share this with those around us this Christmas season. So I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.